just say complementing the gospel. And I'm going to explain that to you in just a minute. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 down through 30, looking at how you and I, our life, should complement the gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we look into these scriptures, I pray that it would be your Spirit that speaks to our hearts and our souls, as only you can. For Lord, you know exactly how each person came this morning, how they're, what's going on in their life, how, what's laying upon their hearts. And only you can minister to that inner man, and we are looking for you to do that today. We pray for your guidance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 down to 30. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye see in me, and now here to be in me." As we look at this text, we find this very old word, conversation. Now, for you and I, in this day and age, when we see the word conversation, we're thinking it means to talk, to communicate, to go ahead and have a discussion, to converse. But that is a relatively modern definition of a very old English word. In this particular text, the word conversation comes from the Greek word that means our lifestyle as a whole. In fact, it means to express our going, our coming, and our doing, the expression of oneself. Now, however, in this particular verse, the Greek language has much more detail than the English language. And so in this particular text, this particular Greek word means not only the expression of our coming, going, and doing, but our coming, going, and doing as associated with a group. For instance, say you are a Boy Scout, and I actually thought about going ahead and lining up across the platform here. Boy Scouts, Cub Scouts, Girl Scouts, Kiwanis people, you know, Rotarians, and have them all recite their oath, because they all have some kind of an oath that they must abide by. And they are expected to live a life that reflects that oath. Well, that's exactly what that word means in this text. It means that you and I, our life, our coming, goings, and doings should reflect who we are a part of as a Christian. That we are a part of the living God. That we are a Christian. So when we read the very beginning of this text, he says to us, "Only let your conversation, your coming goings as associated with your faith, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." In other words, have your comings, goings, and doings as a Christian reflect positively on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's simply what he's saying to us. And then he's going to delineate out for us how we can do that. He starts off in verse 28 by telling us that we need to do this. We need to have our comings, goings, and doings as a Christian. They need to go ahead and reflect positively on the gospel through all of our affairs, he uses the word, or our dealings. So there are four things I'm going to show you this morning. How our lives can reflect positively on the gospel in our dealings, in our determination, in our diligence, and even in our distress. And he talks about them all in here. The first one, our dealings. When you look at verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." your dealings, your doings. It's interesting that he says, whether I come to you or I don't come and I just hear of you, this should take place. That our comings and doings and dealings, that it should be that whether he comes or hears, it all reflects positively on the gospel. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11 tells us, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work is pure or whether it be right. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying every one of us, whether somebody sees us or hears about us, they should hear that our dealings, the things that we do in our lives, reflect positively on the gospel. Matthew 7:16 says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." In other words, you should know an individual by what they bear in their lives. Here a while back, I was doing something. Maybe it was the men's conference, and a man came up to me and he said, "Now listen, I'm a trained EMT. I'll be here for you, Pastor." Because we had shotguns, rifles, handguns, all of this taking place. And so when he said that, I'm not sure if he thought that was going to make me feel better, because I don't even like to think about that. We don't want any accidents. But his dealings, his doings as an EMT, he brought that to me to let me know, now, this is what I do. And if something happens, I'll be here. We are known by our doings, aren't we? That's what that title, EMT, he wants me to know. I'm here to do what needs to be done if it needs to be done. Well, in our Christian lives, our doings should reflect positively on the gospel, whether somebody comes and sees it or whether they merely hear of it. This week, in fact, we saw an example of it on the news. President Trump went ahead and did a speech at the United Nations. And in the speech, he referenced the doings of the North Korean dictator. And he referenced that simply by calling him Rocket Man. By calling him Rocket Man, he was emphasizing on what that guy has been doing, shooting off rockets out of North Korea. We are all known by our doings, aren't we? Whoever we are, I look out in the congregation this morning and I see people who are chefs, I see people who are teachers, I see people who are teachers' aides, secretaries, farmers, all through our congregation are all different trades, different livings, different things, and you are known by your doing. And so God says to us, you need to take what you do and be sure that it reflects positively on the gospel of Jesus Christ in your dealings, in your doings. The second thing he touches on in verse 27, listen as we go down. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. He says, I should be hearing about your doings, but I should also be hearing about your determination, that you as an individual are standing fast in your faith. It's interesting that he says, standing fast in one spirit. So I went back to look. I want to make sure. How's he using this word spirit? Is he using it in a reference to the Holy Spirit? Is he using it as reference to the Spirit within us as a person? So as I went back and I looked, he actually uses it in a very loose sense. It can be applied either way. The Spirit, he uses the Greek word pneumas. And in that word, it simply means breath, wind, soul. Now we know the Holy Spirit is referenced as that wind that blows and comes, that God even breathed the breath of life into mankind when he created him from the dust of the earth. But we also know that within us is a living soul, the breath of what God made us to be. So when he says to us that he wants us to stand fast in one spirit, it applies to all things spiritual. He's saying to us, you and I as believers, you and I as children of God, we need to stand fast in our faith as children of God. Now that standing fast, he actually borrows from the military. Because the word stand fast for a Roman soldier meant that as they were coming, and back then they fought wars by marching in great forms. The enemy would come in great form, and then there would be a command to stand fast. And they would set their spears and set their shields, and they would stand fast. And no matter how much of a surge the enemy put on, they were expected not to move. Nobody retreated. If you as a Roman soldier turned and retreated, you were just as likely to be killed by your commander as by the enemy. You were expected not to retreat. So stand fast as the enemy approached. But they also used it in nautical term in the military when they were on ships and they would come into heavy seas. They would tell them, stand fast or fast the gear, which meant to hold it and to hold it firm so that it could not be lost or broken or cast off deck. So God is saying to you and I, be determined in your faith. Stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast, immovable, determined, not giving in, not being blown to and fro with every wind, not being pushed back by every cultural shift and change. You see, he understands that no matter what generation we live in, whether it's the generation of the Roman Empire or whether it's the generation of today, there are many things that press against our faith, press against our spirit, press against our desire to walk in the Spirit and be united with the Spirit. Satan is that one who seeketh whom he may devour. Satan is that one who searches that he might tear us apart, rend us apart. And so God says to us, stand fast. Don't let the circumstances of your school surroundings, the circumstances of your marriage, the circumstances of your job, the circumstances of your friendships, don't let those push you and move you in your faith. Stand fast. I'm a child of God, and I will walk with the Lord and honor the Lord. In all that I face, I will stand fast in one spirit. When we look in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, the multitude of them that believed were one of one heart and of one soul. They were in unity, standing fast for the cause of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see, God wants us to stand fast in one spirit. The Spirit of God, as well as the unifying spirit of us, having Him dwell within us, He wants us to be determined in our faith. As we come farther down in our text, we find that He wants us to be diligent. Not only in our dealings and in our determination should our lives reflect positively on the gospel, but in our diligence as well. Look with me again at verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he tells us, in your determination, in your diligence, one mind striving together. To be diligent in something is to go ahead and be that person who's really pulling with their might. They're really giving it their all. A few years ago, Carter and I built a little stone waterfall out here. And if you look at it, some of them are pretty good-sized stones. And a couple times I said, Carter, let me help you move that stone. I don't need your help. He just moved that whole stone. You know, he was diligent in what he was doing. Grab a hold of that stone, rip off a corner with his teeth, put it in the place. Nobody was holding Carter back as we built that waterfall together. Diligent in what he was doing. You and I in our lives, God calls us. He says, in one mind, I want you to be diligent. Diligent in your faith. Diligent in the things of Christ. Giving it your all. Not just kind of floating along and passively, well, however it falls, whatever happens, it'll be fine. God says, no, you need to be diligent. Diligent, striving together for the cause of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained that every one of his children, every one of us that are the children of God, that we should be diligent in good works. It should be that you're looking and asking God, God, what can I do for you? What can I do in my life? What are the good works I can do to honor you, Lord, to reflect positively on the gospel in my life? If God has given you a trade, a skill, use it to the glory of God. If he's given you the strength to pray, use it to the glory of God. If he's given you the ability to shovel snow, do it to the glory of God this winter when there's an elderly person or a handicapped person or somebody who's in a tough place where they can't do it. You volunteer. Go help them. Whatever it may be. And there are so many opportunities in our lives. We have been called by the Lord unto good works. Romans chapter 13, verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. God has called us to do, with diligence, the good works of the Lord in all things, even in obedience to the laws of the land that we live in, that we have been blessed to live in. As we come down into this text, the fourth one I want you to see is that even in distress, we should strive to honor God. So in our dealings, in our determination, in our diligence, also even in our distress. And distress comes to all. If we were to go around this room this morning and we were to go from person to person to person, if we were to ask every single one of you, you would all be able to tell something in your life that you have had to face, which was a trial, a difficulty, a hardship, a burden, a sorrow. Sorrow comes to all people. Struggles. And so he's talking to you and I here. And he's saying to us that even in our distress, we should honor the gospel. Listen to what he says as we come down to verses 28 and 29. He says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given that in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you see in me, and now here to be in me. The Apostle Paul, as he was writing here to the church in Philippi, he was writing to them in circumstances that were hard and difficult, persecuted, imprisoned, hunted down. And he says, now you know my circumstances. You know my suffering. You know my struggle. You know my situation. He says, now listen, you can't be terrified of every adversary that comes at you. Now, whatever that adversary may be, the adversary may be an enemy who wants to do you harm, or the adversary may be your ill health, or your adversary may be circumstances beyond your control in your life, whatever they may be. we all face those difficulties and struggles. And Christ and the Apostle Paul here, they're teaching us that even in the midst of that suffering, we need to honor the Lord because he is there. You know, the scriptures teach us he will never leave us nor forsake us. Even in the midst of that difficulty, even in the midst of that struggle, even in the midst of whatever suffering comes, he will be there. He was for the Apostle Paul. In fact, he lists out for us the accounts of how many times he had been shipwrecked, how many times he had been beaten, how many times he had been stoned, how many times he had been persecuted, lied about, conspired against by his enemies. And yet still, he honored the Lord in all things. Every one of us in this room, we all suffer in some way, in some situation, by some means. Small or great, and at different times in our lives, in different ways as our lives shift and change. And so he's calling us. He's saying, in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. He's saying, for your adversary, for your enemy, whatever that enemy may be, for you to be terrified by it is to show your weakness. It is perdition, he says. So for you and I to flinch from everything that comes in life is to show that we are not strong. We're not strong. Each of us needs to be strong in our faith. You remember one mind, one spirit he just talked about? You remember that determination, that diligence in all our dealings? That all makes us strong in our faith. That we might not waver, that we might not wince away, but rather stand true and strong. Suffering for Christ is part of walking with Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 says, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And Paul is speaking of personal experience as he writes to these churches. Under the inspiration of God, he's saying, the very gospel you heard from us was brought to you in the midst of distress, struggle, suffering. They were risking their lives to go out and spread the gospel in a hostile religious environment. The Jews hated them. The Romans hated them because they would not worship Caesar. So here he is still spreading the gospel. He says, we will suffer for the cause of Christ. Other texts say to us, do we expect to have more than our Lord himself? Because certainly the Lord suffered. Do we expect not to face life struggles? So when we face them, he challenges us. He says, I want you to be strong in your faith. Of one mind, of one spirit, diligent, determined in all your dealings, that we ourselves might reflect positively on the Lord. Now there's an offering from God that gives us some consolation. He tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. All those big words simply say to us, don't ever forget that vengeance is the Lord's. He says, those who trouble you, God will bring tribulation upon them. It is God that will deal with those things. So if you have in your life somebody who's just, you know, they're always, always, always making it a bit harder, know that God notices. Know that God will he'll take care of it. In his time, in his way, you to jump in and try to do it yourself is only going to exasperate the situation. That's why the scriptures teach us, a soft answer turns away wrath. Contentious words stir up anger. God wants us to know, let him do his work. Let him do his work. God is able to do the work that is his. We just need to get out of the way. Let him take care of it. He has promised us. When you look in this text, the Lord is reminding us that all that we say and do, it all reflects on the gospel in our lives. There are those who see our lives, and then there are those who hear about our lives. That's what Paul says. Whether I come or whether I hear, I want to know that you as an individual, in your dealings, in your determination, in your diligence, even in your distress, that you are living a life that honors the gospel. Each of us who have received Christ as our Savior, there came a time when somebody sat down and said to us, would you like to receive Christ today? And either they opened the Bible or they talked to us and they expressed to us the simple gospel that Jesus died for our sins that we might receive him and have eternal life. The day we received Christ is the day we changed. Christ called it being born again. New creatures in Christ is what the epistles call us. By that, this text is telling us our daily life reflects on that gospel message. We ourselves should reflect positively on the gospel. Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of the message. And as your head is bowed and as you look in your heart this morning, I would like to ask you, where are you at spiritually? Have you received Christ? If you have not, then today is the perfect day to do that. In a minute, we're going to have an invitation, and you can slip right out and come to this altar, and somebody will open the Bible and show you how you yourself can call upon the name of the Lord. Or maybe you are already a Christian, and whatever it is that is transpiring in your life is really pressing hard against your faith. And maybe today you need to call out to him. Ask him to help you and enable you that your life might reflect positively on the gospel. Father in heaven, as we go into this invitation time, we pray for your Holy Spirit to work and move in our midst. Help us as a people to draw near to you and yield to your will, that you may be honored in all things. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's all stand.